thing concerning thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom today we would see as our healer. We're asking that the eyes of our hearts may be opened, touch our minds that we may perceive, our hearts that we may feel, and our wills, that we will respond to whatever it is that thou by thy Spirit will say to us. May the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself took our infirmities for our sickness, be glorified. May he see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. O God of all grace, let it be that among us and through us, the Lamb that was slain may receive the reward of his suffering. In his matchless name we ask him. Amen. Our Lord Jesus had just come down from the mountain where he had spoken to the multitude, several hundred, perhaps more, several thousand, may have been on that hillside alongside of the Lake Galilee, as the Lord Jesus spoke. He wanted every one of them to hear, to perceive, and to understand. But our Lord is not just concerned about the multitude. He's concerned about the individual. He cares for one person as much as for the group. We've heard a great deal of television, radio, writers. God loves you. And it's true that he's concerned about you. Well, he was certainly concerned about the leper. The first thing we see is the concern of Christ there in verses 1 and 4. A leper came to him. Now, leprosy, what is it? Much is made of it in the Old Testament. I at one time held and felt that leprosy was a type of sin. I don't any longer. I don't think that leprosy is biblically a type of sin. I think that the leper is the picture of a sinner. Now, there's a difference. When you have a type, it has to follow almost in all particulars. When you have a picture, that's quite a different matter. Now, in the Old Testament, there were very specific instructions as to what the leper should do. We have found, for instance, today that leprosy is basically a malnutritional disease, generally, where there's a extreme protein deficiency and vitamin deficiency, you find a boldness towards leprosy. It was not a virulent, contagious disease, though the organisms that cause it do transfer by contact from one to another. But still, it's God's picture, full-length picture of the sinner. Now, in the Old Testament, when the leper was given an opportunity to go before the priest for the process of cleansing, it was very specific. The leper would come, line up the day it comes, the priest would come out, and he would see them. Can you picture them here? A company, a long line of people outside the camp, they had no fellowship, no participation. And here's one who comes and says, well, I think I'll make it today. I just got one spot in my hand. I did something I shouldn't. And another says, well, that's I'm a little worse off than you are. I got a spot here on my lips. I said something I shouldn't. And someone else says, well, it's hit me here in the ears. I've been hearing things I shouldn't. And so on, each one standing there. And then there's one more chap back there. And they look at him and say, there's no hope for you. Why? From the top of his head to the sole of his feet. You can't find a place on him as big as a quarter where the scabrous evidence of leprosy is not present. And he knows there's no hope for him. So as they come and line up before captain's been the last in the line. Priest looks at him, and well, there's a hair, there's a face, all over his body. And when there isn't a spot on him, there isn't leprosy. The priest said, "You're clean. Go and bathe." Why? Picture the sinner. You see, we have to understand that the sin is not just something that touches us, something that affects us, something, some part, but it is that which is from the top of the head again to the sole of the feet. Now this leper is coming to Christ, the one who gave the instructions. And the leper did as all sinners must do. He recognized the full extent of the disease. He realized there wasn't anything that he could do about it. And he came to Christ. And he bowed. He knelt. He recognized that Christ is God. And he didn't ask for healing. Did you notice that? It did not say that he asked for healing, and it did not say that he was healed. He said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." You see, in this first portion of this marvelous chapter, with the Lord Jesus Christ is set forth as the cleanser of sinners. Salvation from sin is, after all, far greater importance than healing of the body. One day, bodies are already going to the grave. But until that time, we want to keep them in as good repair as possible. In this case, the leper came, and the leper, picture of the sinner, recognizes Christ as God, and he asks the appropriate thing when he's made. When you and I came as sinners, worthy only of God's judgment, we pled for mercy, and God gave it. Isn't it thrilling to see the Lord Jesus as he reaches out and he touches the leper? Much is made of that here. Just a statement, but he touched him. How interesting it is that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to make sin for us, he who had no sin. He touched us. In fact, he became what we were, that we might be made what he was. And he said, "I will." He didn't say be healed, he said be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Strange, isn't it? In the Old Testament, they went to the stream, they took living water, they bathed with leprosy, dealt with by water. No, in the Old Testament, it was exactly as it was here. It was a miracle of God's grace. This one with whom leprosy had taken it from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, went to the stream, sacrifice was made, blood was shed, he was washed in the water of the blood, and the miracle happened. He was cleansed. And so here, it's come to the same one who did the miracle in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, and immediately his leprosy is taken away. And he said, "Now don't advertise this and promote this until you have fulfilled all righteousness. Go to the priest. Let him declare you to be clean. Let him pronounce you so that the people will know that it has been done. They will accept you as having been a leper, and you must do everything that I prescribe in the law, because the Lord Jesus Christ, who's cleansing that leper, is the very same one who spoke to Moses and gave him the Levitical instructions." Now, that we see Christ our healer, but you must never disassociate salvation from sin from every other gift of God's grace. That is of paramount importance. 5 to 13, we see the consideration of Christ. We pass from a miserable leper to a well-established and really outstanding Roman officer. Now both have faith in Christ. And in this they have in common. You see, the faith takes different forms in different people, and it reflects the habits of mind of those in whom faith is shown. The faith that you express may not necessarily be as it will from me, and the faith that you express may differ from that of others. It always takes the character and the habits of mind of the person who is showing and exercising the faith. Now, this Roman officer's faith is based first on his human kindness, his kindness of heart. He is seeking nothing for himself, but he's troubled about his slave, his servant, teaching us that God wants us to be as concerned about the needs of others as we are about our own neighbors, friends. I suppose that you, every person here, is in touch with someone who desperately needs Christ the healer, needs to know him, needs to meet him. We all raise our eyes just a little at great healing campaigns. I remember some years ago, I was in Florida, and I met a man who heard me speak, and he came, knew I was from the Christian Missionary Alliance. I was ministering down in Florida, and he came to see me after the service, waiting right there, and sat down on the front pew. He said, "Brother Meathead, I'd like to share." I said, "Why are you here, doctor?" He told me the town in New England he was from. I said, "Why are you here? Why are you spending these weeks?" He said, "I'm a dentist. I make my living with my hands. I have been a tither. I've been working in the church. I've been an elder in the church, and I knew the pastor in the church." And he said, "Arthritis has come into my hand, and I can't hold the forceps. And I can't do my work as a dentist. It's my only way of making a living." And I said, "Why have you come down here?" "Because so-and-so," and he gave the name of an actually known, we would call them healing evangelist, "is here with a meeting. And I am going every day for instruction and each night in the hopes that I'll be given the opportunity to be in the prayer line to pray for him." He said, "I have nowhere else to turn." I sat there on that pew in front of this man, and tears started down my cheek, and I couldn't check. Because here was a man who was an elder in an outstanding evangelical church, that where the pastor had stood valiantly for the faith. And yet, among that company of people, was so little insight into the nature of Christ our healer, that this elder had to slip away, ostensibly on a vacation in Florida, so he could go down there to be in an environment where there was the possibility that his need could be met. And he said, "But why are you crying?" And I said, "Oh, to think how the church has lost its Lord, lost sight of him who is our healer." There wasn't one person in that church among that eldership with those people who, like this centurion, would have gone to the Lord in behalf of this dear man who was suffering such great loss, where obviously the enemy was attacking him at the plate of his strength of his ministry as a steward for God. Here is a centurion. And he's concerned. Oh, that there would have been some Roman centurion in that New England church who could have gone in behalf of this dentist and said, "My servant, my brother, is sick and he needs to be delivered. You have someone in the scope of your acquaintance and you are the one who can be to them the centurion. He doesn't just want you to come about your own need. This kindness is often the best preparation for faith. Selfishness is awful and often cynical, and cynicism is always skeptical. But when you care about someone and you're concerned about another, you're going to find that faith is quickened for you to go on behalf of that one. And then this centurion's faith is accompanied by humility. Christ is a Jew, and he is a Roman centurion. Wouldn't he find it hard not to despise a Jew? But this particular Roman seems to be emancipated from his racial prejudice. He's able to see the greatness of Christ, and he feels lowly and humble when he's beside Christ. He feels utterly unworthy. You see, he's been enlightened by his experience. He said, he knew power. He exercises, go and he goeth, come and he cometh, do and he does. And he believes in the irresistible power of Christ's command. He recognizes Christ's authority over nature. He recognizes his power over distance. And because of what he sees in Christ, there's something that Christ sees in him. He's recognized by Christ. And our Lord Jesus said, a man of heathen birth, a man who has none of the privileges of Israel, understands none of the promises of the Word, but this man has faith greater than any that he has found in Israel. And of course, when there's any faith, there's always response. The servant is healed. Oh, then what a charge this is to us. What an encouragement it should be to us that we should be centurions and be pleased to those about us who have need. But in verses 14 and 15, you see the constancy of Christ. We saw his concern, his consideration, but his constancy. It's been a long day, hasn't it? He's come down from the mountain where he's delivered the sermon on the mountain to the throng. He's been met by the leper. He's been dealing with the centurion. And now he goes to Peter's home to rest. Oh, to sit down. Oh, to lie down. Oh, to rest a moment. But when he gets into the home, he sees human need. And wherever the Lord Jesus goes and sees human need, he is concerned. And he's ready to put forth his power to help. His friends are in trouble. Closing the door on Peter's house to the throng that followed him did not close the door on pain and trouble. They're not shut out at night. And Peter's association with Christ did not exclude illness in Peter's family. Service to Christ, you loving Christ and serving him, does not ensure against your having trouble and problems. Apparently, Peter's home was near the swamps along the shore of Galilee, still there. They've been drained by Israel and now planted, but for a long time they were just bedded swamps and the mosquitoes. Malarial bearing mosquitoes were everywhere. So it wouldn't be at all surprising that Peter's mother would have had a fever. And if you've ever had malaria, as I have, I'll tell you, I assure you, it's not a pleasant thing. Utterly, utterly, okay. But when the Lord Jesus comes into that home, where he is, oh, you know, he never went to a hotel. He always stayed with his friends. He wasn't like John the Baptist who wanted to go into the desert. He wanted to be with people. And he no secondary interest on the part of Peter if they come to my house tonight. He wasn't there for that purpose. But when he's present and there's a need, he's always ready to help. And he saw the mother-in-law lying there in fever, and he touched her, and he healed her. Wait a moment. What happened? Immediately she arose. Fever was gone. Her strength was returned. Not that period of recuperation increases. Immediately, the Lord touched her and healed her. What did she do? She begins to serve. We must understand that service should be the automatic outcome and outflow of healing and blessing from the Lord. Peter's wife's mother immediately sets about her tasks of healing from the Lord on Phidos to serve him and glorify him. Now, what's the conclusion of this evening? Christ is our healer. Is not that what Matthew saw? The crowd collects at the door of Peter's house. They've heard about the marvelous healing of Peter's wife's mother. And they come. He's there. The leper was healed. The centurion's servant is healed. Peter's wife's mother is healed. And the day is over. Long at the door. And the Lord Jesus goes out in his manner there. And when even was come, the same day, they brought unto him many who were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word. And he healed all that were sick. We had details about a leper and the details about a centurion servant. Now we have details about Peter's wife's mother. We don't know who they were that were being possessed, but they were delivered. And we don't know who they were that were sick. They were healed. Why? The writer puts it very clearly, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet, saying, himself took our burdens to bear our sins. We come to the table of remembrance. Why? His blood shed for the remission of sin, the bread, his body given for us. He took our infirmity to bear our sicknesses. How fitting it is that when we come to this table, we should see it as it is indeed. The table of Christ, our Savior and our Heavenly Father, that we might see Him here in the midst of the canyon state. This one thou hast glorified, and thou hast given a name that is above every name, Jesus Christ the righteous, God come in flesh, very God of very God, very man of very man, who himself took our infirmities and carried our sicknesses. You can cleanse us from this terrible thing of sin. Redeem us by his poured out blood. And can provide for us healing of these bodies that one day will return to death and birth. Will be resurrected at that day like in his own body of glory. But in the interim, Father, like Peter's wife's mother, that we might serve thee, we would ask thee for continuous health and life and healing when it's needed, that the Lord Jesus Christ may might
That's fine.
That we treasure everything that the church has for us in his death. And then that we, each of us, like the centurion servant, caring for others and bringing them to the Lord Jesus, that he might touch them and they might discover how great he is, his love and his power. Nothing so prepares the way for the word concerning forgiveness of sin as the evidence of the power of Christ in the healing of the body. So to that end, Father, we ask you now to bless us as at this table we remember him and see him as he is.
As we continue our preparation for communion this morning, and as the whole service has been lending itself in preparation for that, the basis upon which Paris has been sharing with us as he was found in the atonement, that is one of the cardinal truths that we hold to. Salvation is found in that shed blood. Also in Corinthians, as we read, it talks about examining our own hearts. You can't examine mine, I can't examine yours. You don't really know what goes on within my heart and mind. You may think you do, but you really don't. But there is that precious blood that comes. I'd like you to take your hymn off if you just prepare for the last movement. Number 512, we're going to sing a cappella. This is one of the songs that if you were to catch me driving down the road alone, I would probably sing. Nothing. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's stand together as we sing one or two verses of this, singing it a cappella. While we're singing, examining your own heart, and then we're going to take just a moment or two for you to look into your own heart and your own life. Open communion. The only thing we ask is that you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. You've done everything you know to put it all under the blood of Jesus. Okay. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Verse 4.
This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Standing for just a moment or two, and you, in your own heart, life, asking the Holy Spirit to just make sure your heart is clean. Oh, by faith, appropriating all those things, there in that protected stand, you need that healing blood, he's there to meet you. You need that cleansing blood, he's there to forgive you. To remove those thought patterns and all that have come in through the past weeks. You're clean and ready. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you so love us, that you provided everything for us. Heavenly Father, someday communion will be set aside because we'll be able to talk with you face to face. But Heavenly Father, this time in between, we're so thankful that you reminded us that you love us so very much. As we're preparing for this time this morning, we prepare for the bread, the cup, for that time of expression back to you every way we know how. Deep emotions that flow within our hearts and minds this time, what we do know about. Let us thank Heavenly Father. You look down upon us. Though we never sin, you provide everything we need to live a Christian life by your Holy Spirit taking the message. So let's be perfect. Thank you. As he leaned the grateful there, comes about the back and took the bread.
And afterwards, he had broken the bread, laid it, and took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which the years often drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death." The scripture says they sang it again. Thank you.